Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you might speak to us. By your Spirit, you might reveal your truth in our hearts. We thank you that we do have a living word through whom we come to get to know you, our Father, who loves us, through which we get to know of our need before you, that we are all sinners, deserving of your judgment. And through your word, we get to know our Saviour, Jesus, who gave his life for us. We thank you for this life-giving word. And we just pray that you will plant it deep in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing along in 2 Peter. So if anybody would like to follow along in your Bibles, today we've got 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of us understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It's just the end of the world that we're looking at this morning. That's what Peter wants to talk about in today's passage. When we think about the promise that Jesus has made us, that he will come back to take his people to be with him, to make all things new, to come in judgment on those who have rejected God and rejected him, their Saviour. When we come to think about this second coming of Jesus, there's a question that some people can have, and a question that many people had in Jesus' day of, well, how long is it going to be? There are some passages within the New Testament, some of the things that Jesus said, which almost made it sound like Jesus was going to come back within the lifetime of his disciples. And so now, as this letter is written some 30 to 40 years later, people are starting to wonder, is he actually coming? And then some people are starting to make mischief out of those doubts that people were having. We read things like this that Jesus said: "When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." And that led some people to think he was coming fairly soon. Or in Luke 9, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." And shortly after this, three of the disciples went up a mountain with Jesus and they got to see something of the kingdom of God in the transfiguration of Jesus in all of his glory. But you can see where the confusion could have come from. They also got to see something of the kingdom of God when the kingdom was begun, when Jesus gave his life on the cross and then rose again. And we see John even writes about this confusion. John's gospel was the latest of the gospels written. And the way that John has written this part, it's like he's heard people come to him and say, but didn't Jesus say he was going to come within your lifetime? Jesus has just spoken to Peter after Peter was reinstated as a disciple after his after his denial of Jesus before his crucifixion. He's reinstated. And Jesus made a comment to Peter about the way that he would die, that in his old age he would be let out and he would be put to death. And Peter says, well, but what about him? Pointing at John. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And because of this, John says, the rumor spread among the believers that John, this disciple, would not die. But Jesus didn't say John wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? John says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. So we see even John, in writing his gospel, is dealing with this question that people have. When is Jesus going to return? How long are we going to have to wait? Because of the many years that have passed, some are beginning to think, maybe he's not coming. Or maybe it's already happened and it was a spiritual sort of thing, the second coming. And so maybe that's it. And so Peter tells them, in the last days, and in the last, we live in the last days, but the last days was kind of from when Jesus left until he comes back. In the last days, Peter wrote, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised, playing on the doubts that people were feeling, not knowing when Jesus would return. And Peter was right. In his day, there were teachers coming to say, he's not coming back. And today, there are many types of people who teach false things about the return of Jesus. And there's sort of three main things that we see that false teachers can come and say about the return of Jesus. The first false thing that they might say is, he's not really coming back. And that's what we're sort of seeing is going on in Peter's day. Jesus isn't really coming back. So eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever you want, following the evil desires of their hearts. And we saw last week, when we looked at the way that these false teachers behaved, exactly what impact that theology, that idea was having on their behavior. Or as I said, sometimes they said, oh, Jesus has already returned, but it was a spiritual thing. And so now this is heaven, so eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever you want. But Jesus was very clear. His return is not going to be something that will be missed. Just as, you know, like a bolt of lightning coming to ground is seen from the east and from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's not going to be some secret that some people will stumble onto hidden in a secret place somewhere. It's not something that we will miss. And so there are some churches that you can go to today that will preach about Jesus, you know, the apocalyptic prophet. And Jesus came and he truly believed that the day of the Lord, that the end of all things was going to happen within the next 30 to 100 years. And that was his teaching, but sadly, you know, Jesus, while he was a good moral teacher, he was mistaken about that. And those people will meet Jesus one day and they will realize that he wasn't the one that was mistaken. And so this is a very serious thing. So that's the first thing people can say about the coming of Jesus, that he's not really coming back. The second type of false teacher on this is very different, because they absolutely believe Jesus is coming back, and you know what? I know when he's coming back. And it's going to be on the 27th of July 2025, or you know, there have been dozens of predictions of Christ's return, you know, over the centuries. Over these last days, which are now 2,000 years and counting. But God's word is very clear that we won't know when Jesus is coming back. As the phrase that Peter uses here, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The thief comes when you're not expecting them, because if you're expecting them, that won't go very well for the thief. Now, of course, Jesus is not a thief. But we have that picture of we will not know when Jesus is going to come. But of course, that doesn't stop people from making these sort of predictions. To be cautious of anyone who seems to speak with a bit too much authority about the last days and what will happen and when they will be. And the last thing I wanted to talk about on this is perhaps not a false teaching as such, but I have seen people get themselves into, you know, into deep water, into trouble, by obsessing over Revelation and over the things about the future, and needing to know what every single symbol was and which one represented the Republican Party and which one represented Saddam Hussein. And that's not really how apocalyptic prophecy works. The difficulty with the way apocalyptic stuff is written with all those symbols is that symbols can be made to fit a lot of things. But John's letter was understandable to his audience when it was first written. And so I encourage us to care about the end times, to care about the fact that Jesus is coming back, but not get so bogged down in having to figure out each and every sign of the times that we miss that being ready for Christ's return is actually about going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. About sharing God's word with those who need to hear it. About caring for the widow and the orphan. About making sure that the community pantry is stocked and the kids at Super Club hear the good news of Jesus. About being open about your faith at work and the conversations that that can lead to. That is being ready for Christ's return, doing the work that he has given us to do. Now, we're a very biblical church here. We're big on following God's word. And so it's probably not news to you that I tell you that these false ideas about Jesus' return are false ideas. That someone who says Jesus is not coming back is a false teacher. And that someone says they know when Jesus is coming back is a false teacher. But can we be practical atheists when it comes to Jesus' return? Can we believe that it's true and yet it makes no difference to us? It doesn't change what we think. It doesn't change how we live our lives and what we do from day to day. Do we live as though Jesus is never going to come back? It can be easy. It's been 2,000 years now. It can be easy to assume even if we say, yes, he is going to come back, but it could be another 1,000 years, so we don't need to worry about it. But Jesus will return. And at that point, those who believe will be saved, But those who don't won't have any more chances. And so the time that we have now matters. And that's why, in part, this idea, this mattered so much to Peter in writing to this church. And so he exhorts this church to remember why we believe Jesus will come back. I've written this letter and his previous letter to you as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, or to be of sincere mind, as other translations have gone with. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. So to paraphrase, we believe Jesus will come back because God said so. He said so through his prophets, who spoke of the day of the Lord throughout the Old Testament period. And some of those things of the day of the Lord we see fulfilled when Jesus came and dwelt among us. And some of the things of the day of the Lord we see fulfilled in the beginning of Acts. As people, you know, that outpouring of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But parts of the day of the Lord we read in the Old Testament, they definitely haven't happened yet. They look forward to the time when Jesus will return. So we have the words of the prophets, but we also have the words of Jesus himself, who told us he would come back and come to take us to be with him, and encouraged us to be ready. But we have to be patient for God's promises. Israel had to wait 1,000 years for the son of David, the Messiah. They had to wait 1,500 years for the prophet like Moses. And they had to wait 4,000 years for the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the snake. God was faithful to every single one of his promises, but his people had to be patient. So what has God promised us? Some people will take all sorts of promises. God has promised you, you know, a Mercedes and a big house. God has promised you an easy life with no trouble. God has promised you that every sickness and every disease will be made to go away just like that. Those aren't things the Bible has promised us, at least not in this life. We are promised a great mansion. We are promised no more sickness. I don't know if we're promised the Mercedes. I guess we'll figure that part out when we get there. But what the Bible promises us is far, far better than that. The Bible promises you that God is for you and he is with you, even on those days that you fall short and you feel that you don't measure up. The Bible promises you that he will take every awful thing that has happened in your life, every loss, every pain, every disease, every struggle, and he will make something beautiful in his right time. He has promised you that he will shape you, and he is shaping you to be more like Jesus day by day. He has promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has promised you that he will take you home to be with him through all of eternity. And we will be made perfect, like the bride adorned for her husband, spotless and without blemish. And just like God's other promises, We have to be patient with many of these promises. God doesn't turn our pain into beauty overnight. He doesn't turn us into being like Jesus overnight. And he doesn't take us home to be with him the second that we believe in Jesus. And it can be discouraging sometimes having to wait on these promises of God. But we can trust in Jesus. We can trust in the one who has made us these promises. Because he who promised is faithful. And because every promise he has made, he has fulfilled. Even if people had to wait a little longer than they might have first thought. And in wrapping up this passage this morning, finally, Peter reminds the church of a central truth, a really important thing, which if you don't even really remember anything else today, I hope you'll take this home. We don't know when Jesus will return, but we do know why he's taking so long. And it's not because he doesn't care about the suffering in the world. It's not because making all things new seems like hard work, so he's putting it off for tomorrow. But Peter says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The love of God is the reason we're still here. The love of God for those who have not yet believed. God is not trapped in time like we are, in our own time and place. Time is one of his creations, and he is sovereign over time. He knows the beginning, he knows the middle, he knows the end. And he knows of all of the people that he's calling to believe, calling to repent and be forgiven. And he's giving them time. It might be those who are in the world now. It could be our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren that he's looking ahead to. And he's giving them time. Jesus came to earth as a human. God, fully human, but also fully God. He came and showed us what God was like, and then he gave his life for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And on that cross, not only did he face the pain, the physical pain of the nails through his hands and his feet, but he faced the forsakenness of God, the wrath of God for sin, not his sins, but our sins that were counted to him. Did Jesus do all of that to save the bare minimum of people? The first 100,000 can get into the kingdom of God, but that's it. No more after that. God wants as many as possible to be saved. God is waiting until everyone who can possibly turn from sin and be forgiven is saved. If, you know, the false teachers in Peter's day had had their way and Jesus had come back within the 20 to 30 years, you and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have had the opportunity to come to know Jesus and put our trust in him. But God is patient and he wants to give everyone a chance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's important to dwell on just for a second. God does not delight in anybody going to hell. That's not what he would want for his people. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's telling us about the heart of God. Sadly, it's not telling us about what will happen. There will be some who will perish. Even now, after Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for us, people can still choose to reject him. And those who reject Jesus will face an eternity without him, which is a very tragic thing. But we see the heart of God spelt out for us by Peter there. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to turn back and be forgiven. And I think this passage, this phrase by Peter, points out a really beautiful truth and something that I had spelled out for me in a book I've been reading recently. God can be provoked to anger. As a just God, he can be provoked to anger by people living continually in sin and by the injustices that they meet upon one another. But God does not need to be provoked to love. God does not need to be provoked to show mercy. Those things are who he is. That is his heart for us, to show love and forgiveness. And I can tell you how easily I forget that and start living for a God who wants me to jump through a bunch of hoops to keep him happy. A God who is hard to please. And doing his will can become about stress and duty rather than the peace and security of knowing his love for me. And prayer becomes performance. And I worry about measuring up to what other people are doing instead of looking to him. And isn't it such a wonderful thing that I'm the only one in the church that's ever done that? So the last thing I want to say to you, to take a note from Peter's book, to try to stimulate you to wholesome and right thinking. God loves you, even when you sin. He doesn't love the sin. He loves you. God doesn't forgive you with his arms crossed and his eyebrow raised. Oh, you're back again, are you? He forgives you with arms wide open, like the father of the parable. God is not waiting for you to figure it all out before you can please him. But he's working his will in your life each and every day. When we understand who God is and his heart for us, the right thinking leads to the right living and the right worship of God, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, the truth of who he is, the God who loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Peter. Peter is a real encouragement to me and to others. Peter, who followed Jesus when Jesus called him to follow. Peter, who got so many things wrong in the time that he followed Jesus, leading up to the time when he even denied knowing him. Peter, who you continued to love, and who you used to do great things for you. We thank you for Peter's words to us today. We pray that we'll be encouraged to think rightly about the fact that you will return, and that we can remember that when we're suffering, that you will one day make things all right. And we can remember that when life is easy and good, that this life is not all that there is. And to keep in mind what matters. We pray that we will look to your return, to the return of Jesus, with anticipation. But we also pray that you'll help us to be patient, knowing that If it's taking a long time, it is because of your love. We thank you for the incredible love you have shown us. May we show that love to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.